Thanks for allowing me to come and share today. I was excited because this is second service and there isn't a service after, so I thought, oh, I can just ramble and ramble and ramble. But then they started cooking stuff. And we're just going to get through this so we can eat. Again, thanks for having us. It's fun to look around the room. I've known Hope and Ryan since before they were Hope and Ryan as a couple. I mean, they had been born. But I remember when they were young, I was young alongside them. But as they were getting engaged and just the excitement, and it's so cool to see them now with kids. And Mr. Pendleton, Steve Pendleton, was my freshman chemistry teacher. It was one of my favorite science classes ever, by the way. The rest of them were terrible. Physics, whoa. Anyway, that's not why we're here today. That's not why I'm here today. But I just wanted to point out, through the years, this community has been so faithful towards us as we have stepped out to kind of the edges of the suffering world in developing contexts in different countries. And we are so grateful and excited to share what God is asking us to do and where he's led us and how we've gotten to this point. I know you all are really going to be excited to hear that I'm going to talk about suffering. You're going to go home feeling so excited to go and suffer, I hope. I say that somewhat tongue-in-cheek, but also somewhat sincerely, because God uses our suffering. He redeems our suffering and pushes us out to the edges of the world with the healing and the comfort that he offers us. I should get my notes out, or we will be here all day. My wife, Teresa, is here in the back, and she would attest to my rabbit trails and that we would be here all day. Teresa is here. We have three little girls there in the back. Ellie is six, Audrey is three, and Tally is one. I work at IU currently. There they are. They all somehow ended up looking like me, which we hope over the years turns to be a positive thing. I work at IU within career services, help students find internships and full-time jobs by building relationships with employers. Today we're going to start with where we're headed. I'm going to talk about suffering and some examples in Scripture of people who suffered, not because of decisions that they made. Right, we can suffer just as natural consequences to dumb things we choose to do. But then there's suffering when things happen to us. And that's what I'm talking about. A few examples in the Bible, what to do in the midst of that. And then how God redeems it. And then our story of suffering and how God is redeeming it and where it's propelling us to go and what to do. So examples in Scripture. Actually, no, I need to start. Foundation, Joel 2:25. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent among you. There are years of our lives where locusts have eaten. Again, not necessarily choices we've made, but things that happen to us, where we suffer, where it's hard. And then also, in John 16, just to be clear, that this is not surprising to God. In John 16:33, this is Jesus speaking, and he says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Notice the will have. You will have, not you might, not look out for, but you will have trouble. There will be suffering in following Jesus. He's speaking to his disciples. But take heart, another way of saying that is, but have courage. Be courageous in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the tribulation. Be courageous. And I've overcome the world. It's like Jesus is saying, but I'm victorious. You can have courage in the midst of suffering because I am victorious. Because there's a plan in all of this that is unfolding that you can't see yet. And I find it interesting as I prepared for this, and then I was just listening to Bill talk about doing communion, and none of my examples include Jesus, which is not funny, but funny in this moment, of how his suffering redeemed all of us. And yet, that's the example that we're given, right? Who God sends in his son, the example that's given to us, that he says, I want you to emulate this, is to go and suffer and die so that the world may be renewed, right? That's our example. And so when we experience suffering, so often we're shocked and we're surprised and we say, what is happening? This isn't the way it's supposed to be, right? God is a God of comfort. Yet, the example we're given is Jesus, who came to suffer and die so that the world may be redeemed. And that is the secular, that's what we're called to emulate. I'm not even going to try to think of the word, circular, I don't know. So examples in the Bible, we have Joseph. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. Siblings, they're great. Right? Like good as, I mean, dead to his family. Right? For years and years and years, he suffers for what? Right? What is that all about? Daniel, right? He's in captivity, thrown into the fiery furnace, thrown to be eaten by a lion. What in the world is happening? Why? What is this about? We have Saul. I wrote Paul, but I should have written Saul. In Acts 8, 1 through 3, it's Stephen has just been stoned, and Saul is standing by and approving of what was done. So as much as Saul, prior to knowing Jesus, he has these wasted years. We could look at it and say, oh, what a waste. What a waste that Joseph was in slavery and that Daniel was in captivity. What was God thinking? They could have been doing all of these things. Saul, if he had just been doing things differently, he would have had all of these other years, right? Like, what a waste. These happen to us, right? Not that we haven't been sold into slavery. I mean, we all have brothers and sisters who have done things we didn't like. But I don't think any of us were sold by them into slavery. None of us have been thrown into a fiery furnace that I'm aware of. So what do we do in the midst of this? How do we endure in the midst of it? And I have a few things. First, mourn, grieve, and lament. Psalm 38, and Bill, will you help me again with James, just to keep things moving? Psalm 38, 9 through 11 says, O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs, my strength fails me. In the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off.
James 4:9, be miserable and mourn and weep, let your laughter turn in the morning and your joy in the gloom.
We're called to be honest with our emotions. In the midst of our suffering, often what we do is we say, we ignore it. Right? Oh, this can't be real. Or we say, oh, we minimize it. We say, oh, but God calls us to rejoice in all things. And so I can't possibly be honest with God that I feel the way that I feel abandoned, that I feel forgotten. I can't possibly say that to Jesus. Yet that's the example over and over again in Scripture, especially in the Psalms, is it's people crying out and saying, where are you? This thing that's happening to me is awful. And so when you're in the midst of it, don't stuff it. Don't ignore it. Don't pretend like it doesn't exist. Let it out. Talk to God about it. Be real and honest. Also, repenting of self-centered thinking, right? And it's clear here, repent of self-centered thinking. You're not repenting of the suffering you're going through. But often what happens when we suffer, when we went through our season of suffering, the attention was all on me. It's all about me. Why me? What is happening? What are you doing? This is wrong. Where's the justice for me, God? 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 10. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting, for you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. So as you're in the midst of suffering and you start seeing, oh my gosh, I've made this all about me. I've made myself the author of the story, and I'm the central figure of the story, yet that is not what we see in the Bible. We are not the author of our own stories, and we are not the central figures of our stories. It all points to Jesus. And so we're called in the midst of our suffering to repent when we notice ourselves making it about us. An example from everyday life for me, because I have to do this almost every day at work. There were some pretty significant changes over the summer at my work where I got a new supervisor. I wasn't super excited about it. And so every day I would notice if I'm starting to get anxious or fearful or angry or judgmental, any of those emotions, if I had the wherewithal, if the Spirit nudged me hard enough, I could pause and say, oh, I'm getting angry. Not because some injustice has been done to the Lord, not because someone has sinned against me, but because I've turned and made the story about me. I'm angry because of what's happening about me rather than keeping my eyes fixed on the Lord. And so rather than saying, Lord, where are you at work within this? What opportunity do you have for me with my new supervisor to maybe impact or influence her life? I got angry, right? I'm left out. What about me? So we need to repent in the midst of this when we turn our eyes only to ourselves and we aren't seeing the bigger picture of what Jesus is doing. As we do that, we also look back and we remember what God has done. And as we look back and remember God's faithfulness and we remember his goodness, we remember what he's doing for us, it leads us to worship. Psalm 77, flip there quickly. Seven through 12. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? So we're hearing some lamenting. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. So you see, as the psalmist looked back and remembered what God has done and his faithfulness, it led him to worship. He was just lamenting and complaining about what was happening in his life, but he remembered that God is good, that God is faithful, and it led him to worship. That's what we're called to in the midst of these seasons of life. This, I believe, is where the rubber meets the road of our faith, where we say we trust God, where we say we have faith, and then suffering happens, and suddenly those things come to a screeching halt, right? It's, I have faith as long as you don't do X, Y, or Z. I trust you as long as you don't do X, Y, or Z to my children, as long as they don't have to suffer. I trust you, God, really, what I say, and what I think many of us say is, I trust you, God, as long as I'm comfortable and stable. As soon as you shake that, trust goes out the window, and I start grasping for control. That's me. I don't know if that's any of you. In the midst of this, though, right, as we do this, it's clear through Scripture that God redeems. We look at Joseph. What happened to him? After all those years of suffering, he's put in charge. His brothers come to Egypt looking for food, right? And in Genesis 50:20, as for you, you meant evil against me, speaking to his brothers, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So this suffering that I went through, what you did that was so wrong and so awful, what I have suffered, look what God did with it. It's literally saving potentially millions of lives because of the position God had put Joseph in. Daniel, what was the reaction of the kings, the one who threw him into the fiery furnace and the one who threw him to be eaten by the lion? What did they say to the people? They said, all of you must worship the God of Daniel. So his suffering, these years of captivity, this terrible, horrible things that happened to him, led kings to say, this is the true God. And Saul becomes Paul and writes most of the New Testament, right? Again, we're not even speaking of Job. And again, Jesus is the overarching example for all of this, of his suffering leading to redemption, that beauty coming from ashes, life being born out of death. And God's not absent in all of us. And I think what's really interesting about this and what is impactful for our story that I'm going to share in a minute is that it's not just about us. God doesn't comfort us in our suffering. He doesn't lead us to all of this just for our comfort, just for our good. We see that with Joseph. We see that with Daniel, right? It's about us and it's about others. You go ahead to the next one, Joe. Do you want to do the Romans one for the sake of time? As I get to James. I need my daughter in here singing the Books of the Bible song. Do you all know that one? So James 1, 2 through 4. These first two scriptures is when it is about us, right? It says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So our suffering, count it joy when you suffer, because it's leading to this thing for you as an individual. And then Romans. So we see that as we suffer, it develops endurance, which produces character, which produces hope. That's for us. I don't know about you, but for me, I know that I want my suffering to last a week max, right? But the second part of that progression is endurance. Suffering produces endurance. I don't know about you, but if you were to try to go out on a run, like go for a walk or a run today, and if you're like, I'm going to run for a minute, you're not going to create much endurance. So our seasons of suffering may last a while, even when we don't want them to. But we can be confident that it's producing endurance, which is producing character, which will produce hope. That's in us. Now about others. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 5 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." So our suffering, as we are comforted by God and as we are experiencing God's grace in it, is not meant for us to just say, "Awesome, yes, I'm comfortable, I'm stable, I can stay here." This is what God meant. I get to have this happy life where I'm not uncomfortable, where I'm not overwhelmed, where I'm not pushed to the edges of our suffering world, because it's all about me. Thank God that he has comforted me. No. We're given this comfort so that we may comfort others in their affliction. God's grace propels us out. God's grace doesn't ever leave us sitting where we are. It is always moving. It is always active. It is sending us somewhere. That could be to your neighbor. That could be to your coworker. For us, it's back to Africa, right? It doesn't have to be some big grand thing. But as we experience God's grace and as we are comforted by him in our suffering, we are moved to offer that comfort and grace to others. Going to turn now with that as kind of our framework and share our story. How many of you are familiar with our story at all? You've been here for several years and you kind of walked through it with us last time. A few hands. I'm guilty of rabbit trails. Teresa had to go deal with our little girl, and it became clear in the first service that Ryan is guilty of rabbit trails as well. So Hope, would you, if I start to rabbit trail, will you just like wave, throw, whatever? So we in 2014 moved to Mundri, South Sudan. It's way out in the middle of nowhere, South Sudan. South Sudan was in the middle of a civil war at the time. They still are, unfortunately. But it hadn't impacted Mundry Town, where we lived. This was our team, looking all fresh. The guy on my far right, is that your right? I don't know. The guy that looks like Jesus was our teammate, Justin. He was with us through most of our time. Funny story, he went to visit another team in western Uganda on the border with the Democratic Republic of Congo, and he had a longer hair and a longer beard at that point, and he was just walking down the street, and rumors started to swirl throughout town that Jesus had arrived. Justin is amazing, and he's great, but he's not Jesus, and he would agree with that. So we were supposed to be in South Sudan for 5 years. Teresa is a teacher by trade. She was going to train local teachers. We don't want to do work that puts us at the center of it. We want to do work. We enter in our weakness, frankly, saying, we don't know your language. We don't know your food. We don't know your culture. Will you please teach us and help us understand? Can we walk alongside you, right? So she was going to do that alongside local teachers and see, oh, where might she have an impact? Where would she maybe have something to add that could benefit children? But then it's replicated, right? It's not just her teaching children. She's training teachers. And I was going to do development work using agriculture, coming alongside, honestly, just about everybody in the community, simply because they're almost all subsistence farmers. Growing food for them to eat and provide for their families and then potentially sell in the market if there's enough. We moved there in September of 2014, the very end of December. And I'm gonna share some things here. It was 3 years of suffering. I'm not going to go necessarily within the timeline, and there's going to be a lot of context left out. I'm going to hit the highlights of suffering. Get excited. So if you're like, whoa, I don't understand that, you can find me after and I can add context. But I'm just trying to paint a picture of our years the locust ate. So right after Christmas, December 28th, probably, some of these things get kind of seared into your memory. There was major fighting in our town. You could see the bullets. There was tracer fire flying over our town for about an hour and a half. We had landed, and a friend recently, as we were sharing our story and what we're doing, he said, yeah, it's like you got to South Sudan, and then, and it was just and then, over and over and over again. Before I continue with the suffering, to give context, we lived in 5 different cities in 3 different countries over the course of 3 years because of all of the difficulty. So major fighting. And then fast forward to March 7th, we got a text message. It was a Friday afternoon, and it just said, urgent, I suggest you leave town as soon as possible. Again, civil war going on. We knew there were rebels to the west. So we get this text message, and it's like, well, do we get in a car and do we drive? It was just Teresa and I and our teammate Justin. Our team leaders had evacuated a couple weeks earlier. Again, imagine small 12-seat plane, land on a dirt runway, like in the middle of nowhere, Africa. You get a text message that says, urgent, I suggest you leave town as soon as possible. And we couldn't, we learned that the government had sent troops from the capital, which is to the east, had sent troops to our town to investigate the rebel camp that was south of our town. Which there was a rebel camp south of our town. They were right. Minor details. So we can't go west. There are rebels to the west. We can't go north. That's the wrong direction. We're headed towards Sudan. We don't want to go to Sudan. Can't go east. The government troops are coming from the east. And when government troops come to investigate the rebel camp near your town, they generally just assume everybody in town is a rebel, and so they don't ask questions, if you understand what I'm saying. And we can't go south. They're actually, the road that led south to the rebel camp didn't actually lead anywhere. It just kind of stopped in the bush. And so we were stuck. We had to wait. We had to call and have a plane come pick us up the next day. And when the plane came, we couldn't tell anybody why we were leaving. We couldn't warn any of our friends of the potential impending doom. I didn't get choked up on this in the first service. Because we recognize that if we tell any of our friends that the person who sent us the text message, who is in the capital city, his life would be at risk. Because then they'd say, how did they find out? Oh, well, this guy sent him a text message, right? And so anyway, we can't tell anybody why we're leaving. We leave. Teresa was never allowed to go back. We each were allowed to take 30 pounds of our belongings with us. We thought we'd be back in a few weeks. So we took clothes. We took, like, DVDs to watch on our computer. Had we known what was going to happen, we would have taken other things. We were allowed to take 30 pounds of stuff. And we evacuated. Sorry, I'm catching up to where I was. Teresa's never been back. I was allowed to go back two times for 2 days each. Shortly, six weeks after evacuating, we were teaching. There's a missionary boarding school in Kenya. We evacuated to Kenya. The missionary boarding school there who needed three teachers. And so there were three of us, and we said, yep, we'll do it. 6 weeks after the evacuation, we're at this boarding school, and Teresa gets pregnant. Oh, new hope, new life. And then we have a miscarriage weeks later. Major fighting then did occur in Mundri. The government troops didn't come in and just start shooting, thankfully. But weeks later, major fighting happened, and our friends would spend 2 to 3 weeks out in the bush hiding, and they had to do this multiple times over the course of many years. No clean water, no food, no mosquito nets. Horrible, horrible stories that we've heard. I'd call friends and they'd answer their phone and they'd be like, yeah, we're just hiding in the bush. Why did you answer your phone? This is turn your ringer off. The first time I was able to go in to Mundri for 2 days, I took this picture. This was about a quarter of a mile from where we lived. This is a military truck that had been attacked by local people. There were three of them lined up along the road. The second time that I went back in, everything we owned had been completely stolen. Understandably, like, no hard feelings. You all are in desperate places. Come and take all of our stuff. It was likely government troops who did it, and so there's a little bit like a... We had the DVDs of the West Wing, so it's like, oh, maybe you'll learn something. But literally, it'd be like if you walked into your home today after church, and there's literally just scraps of paper on the ground. And that's it. Everything you owned. And we had a couple boxes here of, like, mementos, right? We had sold everything. So that was literally everything we owned except what we had evacuated. We had 30 pounds worth of stuff each, and some of them were DVDs. Again, hindsight. But we pressed on. We wanted to keep going. So we ended up in northern Uganda working with South Sudanese refugees, and it was there that Justin, our teammate, said, hey, I can't keep doing this. I can't keep pursuing a return to South Sudan. And we said, we get it. And Teresa was pregnant at that point with Ellie. So we went to Nairobi, and Ellie was born in Nairobi, Kenya. And then we quickly, after that, there was a new team forming in Western Uganda, and they asked, would you go be team leaders of this team? And we said, yep, we'll move to Western Uganda and lead this team. So we moved from, we lived in somebody else's house in Nairobi while Ellie was born. She was 5 weeks old. We moved to Uganda, where we didn't know the language, we didn't know the culture, we didn't have a car, we didn't have pots and pans, we didn't have plates or silverware, we had nothing. The very first place that somebody had arranged for us to stay, the windows didn't have screens, so mosquitoes were just coming in and out. This is malarial area. We have an infant, and we're new parents. I don't know if for any of you and parents in the room, your first child is like, can I just put them in a bubble, right? Third child, you're like, whatever, they're fine. So we're freaking out, like, every step of the way. I'm sorry, I just saw you look at your mom. That's not true. She loves you so much. And I love my third daughter so much. So on the way to where we're located, right, we have to stop. We have to buy plates. We have to buy silverware to go get settled. This place, we were told that, you know, yes, it has a kitchen. Great. It had, like, a one-burner stovetop for us to cook on. We don't know any, like, this is a new city to us. There was one other person that we knew. So it's rough. And this is after years of suffering. And then Ellie didn't sleep. And I don't mean like, oh, cute, babies don't sleep. I mean like didn't, like it was awful. Teresa is exhausted. I'm exhausted. I'm introverted. Teresa's extroverted. The introvert has to go out into the community and try to build relationships and meet new people and go to the market and do all these things because Teresa's at home with the baby. The extrovert Teresa is dying inside because she's not able to get out of the house. She's just stuck at home with a kid that won't sleep. Somebody eventually said, listen, we will pay for you to have a sleep coach. We're like, a sleep coach for a baby? This is ridiculous. But it was like, we will do it, right? We will do anything. So somebody else said, we will pay the fee for the sleep coach. We said, great. We tracked the data for 2 weeks. When does she go to sleep? How long does she sleep? When did she wake up? Yada, 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 all of it. After 2 weeks, the sleep coach tells us she's somewhere in the United States. We're in Western Uganda. I said, wow, she really is stubborn, isn't she? It's like, that's the last thing you want to hear from a sleep coach, right? Like, this is not helping us. We're exhausted, and then we were robbed. I was out in town one day, and somebody entered our home while Teresa and Ellie were there alone. Thankfully, Teresa didn't see them, but they we had to call the police. The police come in force, which is frustrating in its own right. Like, you could just send, like, two people to check this out. Like, there's no imminent danger. And, of course, the first person that they accuse is a Ugandan woman that we would have come into our house and help us. Help, like, it's called house help there. It's even local people who have finances would have house help as a way to provide for people in the community to have a job, to do things. Who do they accuse? They accuse her, right? This person that we know and love and care about, she's the one that's accused. She's the one that's questioned. So now, like, we've got nothing going for us, and we're exhausted. So we come home on a break, and Surge, our organization, said, go out to Colorado. There's an organization there called Mission Training International. Go and do a week. It's called Debriefing and Renewal, where you meet with counselors and you share your story and they work with you. And they don't fix you, but they talk through things with you. And so we went. We shared our story the first day. The next day, we're meeting with our counselor one-on-one. And she said, wow, you guys have been through so much. You know you can't go back to Africa, right? And we said, wow, we were wondering, but what makes you say that? And she said, well, my husband and I were in the mission field for several years in the Philippines, and we both had mental and emotional breakdowns in the field. And you remind us of us. Like, you're right on the edge, and it is not worth risking your marriage and your lives. You need to get better. And they were right. So we said, we can't go back. So it was just, I'm a man, I have a wife and a young child, I've got to provide, right? That's what you got to do. So you have all these years of suffering, I don't have time to deal with it, I've got to get a job, I got to have benefits. So I get a job at IU and start providing, and I remember telling Teresa, and she's reminded me of this several times, I literally was saying, I just want a season of comfort and stability. Can we just find some comfort and stability? And how quickly the enemy took those words and those thoughts and was like, oh, I can offer you glimpses of comfort and stability here in the flesh. And how quickly then we get turned away from this story of how God redeems our suffering. So fast forward, that was April of 2017 is when we came back. I started working at IU in September of October of 2017. Fast forward to January of 2020. Teresa and I are arguing. We are arguing about our favorite topic, which I'm not going to name. I looked at her, and husbands, take note. She's not in here right now. This is too bad. If you have a pen and paper, I suggest you get it out and write this down. This was on my application for Husband of the Year. In the midst of this argument, I looked at her, and dead serious, I said, this is all your fault. This is your issue. I see your face. You're like, what is wrong with you? If he ever does, right? But I did that. And by God's grace, I'm still here. By God's grace, do you know what she said? She said, you know what? You might be right. You might be right. And I said, I think you need to meet with our counselor, which, by the way, we have a counselor that we've met with since we got married. We view it like changing the oil in our car. You just do it for maintenance. There's nothing wrong with your car when you get the oil changed. You do it just to keep, like, same thing for our marriage with counseling. Highly recommend it. You need people in your life to speak into it. Anyway, rabbit trail. I cut it off. So she met with Kimberly, our counselor, and she came back and she said, hey, it was really great talk with Kimberly. There's probably some stuff there, but Kimberly actually thinks you're the problem. And again, by God's grace, I was like, I was ready to hear it. And I said, you know what? I think you're right. And it was because my reaction to the argument, my reaction to what was going on was so out of proportion to what we were talking about that our counselor had the eyes to see there's still some trauma here that hasn't been dealt with. I mean, everything that we went through, we had counseling along the way, but I hadn't dealt with what it feels like to be responsible for a family and a new baby and not be able to do it, at least feeling that way, right? Not being able to provide, not being able to help or take care of my family in this environment. Felt completely out of control. So my counselor encouraged me. She's not local. So she said, find someone locally, because I was diagnosed with PTSD. And so there's kind of an intense counseling practice called EMDR, which someone told me earlier what that stood for, and I've forgotten. But look it up. It's worth your time. And it helps you, your mind after trauma doesn't know how to sort it in your brain. And so it helps your brain add a data point to an emotion, to a traumatic experience, so that your brain can put it in the right place, so that when you experience a trigger, your body isn't flooded with chemicals telling you that you should react to the way that you did when it first happened. So went through that. I started that in February of 2020. It took a while to get through it because of that global pandemic that happened. Finished that in September of 2020. And what was really interesting throughout that is I sensed the Lord saying, I want you to look back without any shame, without any condemnation at what you went through, right? I want you to remember what you went through and be curious about it. I want you to get better. I want you to heal. After that, I sensed the Lord saying, hey, what you're doing at IU is not what I'm going to do for forever. I mean, I knew that. The work that I do is fine. It's not deeply meaningful. And I want to pursue work that is really deeply meaningful. So in January of 2021, Teresa and I were having a conversation, and there was just like this deep sense of like, you need to go back. You need to turn around. You need to return to Africa. We were talking about a couple that lived in Africa. It wasn't like we were talking about Cheerios, and then it was like Africa. And what's really fascinating, and one of the reasons why I was like, I really think this is the Lord, is because 8 or 9 months prior, I had had a dream. And in the dream, Teresa and I were getting ready to leave the next day with our kids to move back to Africa. And I woke up the next morning, and I told Teresa the dream, and I said, praise God that that is not what we are doing. I don't want to do that. So then fast forward 9 months later, when there's this like deep sense of like, you need to go back. And it's like, I don't. Like, I'm kind of excited because I think this is you, Lord, and now I'm healed and I'm doing so much better. But Lord, do you remember what we did? Do you remember what we went through? Do you remember our suffering and our trauma? You really want us to enter back? You want us to go back to that edge, right? It's just turn around, go back. So Teresa thought that this was really cute, by the way. She was not on board at first. Over time, it took about 18 months, she got on board, very much so on board. I forgot to say that in the first service, so they may be left thinking Teresa's kicking and screaming. She's not. She's super excited. But in May of 2021, we reached out to Surge, the organization that we were with before, and we said, hey, this is what we're sensing. What opportunities are there? Where might we be of use in East Africa? We knew we wanted to be back there. And they said, we've been praying for years that we could put member care, missionary care staff in the regions where we have teams. We want people who have been on the field, who have suffered, who have been through traumatic things, who have healed, who would be willing to go back and walk alongside people as they go through those things. It was like our 2 Corinthians 1 coming alive of like this comfort that we've been given. Now we're being led back out to the edges. Yes, God wants you to go back to the edges of the fraying world with the comfort that you've been given to comfort others there. And so, Serge, it's a sewing term, and I keep, you know, fraying edges and the edges of the fraying world. I talk because it's kind of part of our DNA, where we see God weaving together our own weakness and the frayed edges of our tattered world with his goodness, creating something beautiful. It's here we see his grace at the fray in our life and in our work. So serge is a sewing term, and it's when you have a frayed edge of a cloth and you do a serge stitch to stop it from unraveling. And that's what God's grace does in our lives. And as our staff go to these difficult places around the world, they don't go as this neat little blanket with all of the edges sewed up. They go with their own ragged edges, their own frayed edges, needing God's grace to continue to come and sew them up and stitch them together. And so we've accepted, we were really excited when Serge said, hey, would you consider starting and leading a member care team in East Africa? We will be based in Nairobi, Kenya. There are 11 teams in 6 different countries. There are only 10 stars because there are 2 teams in Nairobi, and putting 2 stars right next to each other so close proved too difficult for me. So the idea is that this team, we will both, and this will be part of what Teresa and I do, is focused on like the pastoral care. How do we keep people healthy? When they go through the daily, I don't know, you have a rubber band around your wrist, and you know, if you pull it back and snap it, you're like, oh, that hurt a little bit, right? Like the paper cuts. You're like, it's not going to kill me. It's not going to take me out of the game, but that hurts. Well, that happens every day, over and over and over and over again. So how do we help staff as they're getting twanged with a rubber band over and over again? How do we help them endure? How do we help them stay healthy emotionally, spiritually, mentally, while they go through that? Quick story. I was in Kenya at the end of July, walking through an inner city neighborhood with a friend who works with the ministry. And he said, I want to show you this part of town, or this part of this neighborhood. I said, great, let's go. Super busy. We're walking from me to maybe Joe sitting in the back. I see a skirmish up ahead. People aren't happy with each other, not uncommon. And then all of a sudden, the AK-47 goes into the air. And I'm like, oh, I know what comes next. Sure enough, pop, pop, pop. When does it ever calm people down to shoot a gun? Never. I don't know why they do that. So I looked at my friend and I said, maybe we should go back this other way. So we did. We're walking back to the car, and a police officer ends up stopping us, asks for our IDs, and I just have my Indiana driver's license. I'd left my passport at home. And he says, where's your passport? And he starts accusing me of being in the country illegally. And it's like, I did not swim here. I promise I came through the Nairobi airport yesterday. But he's all in at this point, right? So he's saying he's going to detain me at the police station. My friend is going to have to drive. It would take my friend, because of traffic and how far away he lives, probably 3 hours to get home and come back. So anyway, I eventually get out of it because I had a picture of my passport on my phone so he could save face. I say that to say, like, this is like daily stuff for our staff, right? My friend had to go home to his wife and kids after that. Love them, care for them. So this team that we're going to start and lead is going to come alongside people who are going through those daily things to say, how can we help? And on the other side of that, we know, I've just shared my story of suffering and trauma, really bad things happen. So this team, we're going to recruit licensed mental health counselors to be on the team with us so that when awful things happen, we can get on a plane the next day and fly to where they are, and we can assess, what do they need? Do they need to be evacuated? Okay, give me your passports. I'm going to go book your airfare. You're going to come. You're going to stay at our house in Nairobi. We're going to cook you food, and you're going to get cared here on the continent. There's a family in Burundi who had a really awful thing happen. I'm not going to share the details right now, but awful, awful. And there was no one within the region who could respond. And so Serge had to send a counselor from the United States to fly. It took a week to get them there. Didn't know the culture, didn't know the language, didn't have any of that knowledge to really be able to care deep. I'm sure they were super helpful. But the idea is that we want to help keep people healthy so that they can be sustainable in the field, and we want to be there to respond when awful things happen with real care again, so that people can stay doing what they're doing. 50% of the staff in the region do medical work. They're both literally saving lives and helping birth babies and all of these things. But then they're also training local doctors in how to do it. There are people doing water engineering to bring clean water to places. There are people coming alongside church planters. There are people doing education. We want them to be able to stay there. We want them to be able to be sustainable when their wrist gets slapped by the rubber band over and over and over again. I don't know what time it is. Hope, do I need to keep moving? Okay. Okay, yep, she's dancing. I'm going to read this scripture. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. The word that sticks out to me here is steadfast. God has been so steadfast with us. And he is steadfast in all of your stories of suffering too. And he's encouraging all of us to, in the midst of our suffering, to look with curiosity at it, to not raise our fist at God in anger, to be honest with what we're feeling, but to say, God, what are you doing with this? I'm not the central figure. I'm not the author of the story. Remind me of that. I repent of making myself the center. Show me where you're at work here. Show me where you're at work in this suffering and how it might be used by you. Steadfast, God is that for us. We want to be steadfast in what God has called us to do in serving these missionaries in East Africa, in using our story of suffering and trauma to come alongside them. And we want the staff to be steadfast as well so that they can continue to have the impact that they have in the region and so that the gospel can continue to inch by inch impact more and more lives. We would love for you to keep up with us. We have a table in the back where we have a prayer card. We also have a sheet of paper that kind of is our vision statement that explains basically what I just talked about. But we also need people to partner with us. And by partner, we sincerely mean partner. There are missionaries who come and they say, hey, we just want you to give us money every month, right? And we don't want that. We really want people who are going to say, I see what God is doing and I'm catching the vision alongside you. Because the people who send us have just as much impact on the work being done as us when we go, right? We can't go without people partnering with us in this way. So there's a sign-up sheet. You can sign up for just our newsletter. It's just our communication. Every couple months, we'll send a newsletter to say this is what's going on. And probably every other week, I'll send just a simple email of here's how you can be praying. And then there's a kids newsletter as well. I grew up with my parents supporting people, and I knew nothing about them, right? And we have recognized more and more of how we want our kids to be a part of this. So every time we send a newsletter to adults, we're going to send one that basically covers the same content but geared towards children so that families can walk alongside us together. So that to help you engage your kids in what God is doing around the world. And then there's a place where you can put a check. If you are interested, if you would want to hear more about how to partner with us financially, just put a check by it. And I'll send an email to just say, hey, we'd be happy to meet. What questions do we have? How can we get you more information? There is no pressure to do that. This community has been very generous towards us with your prayers and your giving, and we are so, so grateful. Thank you so much for allowing me to share today. I'm gonna pray to close us. God, we need you. Holy Spirit, would you nudge us when we make things about us, when we make ourselves the center, whether life is going really, really good or whether we're in a season of suffering, would you give us eyes to see how you might use us, how you might use the story that you are writing? God, would you give us curiosity to see how you might want to use us for the world's good and for your glory, Jesus, that we really would be able to let go of this all needing to be about us and that we would allow it to be about you and that we would find freedom and joy in it being about you and being used by you. And God, we thank you that you redeem all things, that there is a day to come where you will come and make all things new. You will right all wrongs. God, I pray that as we say that we believe that and as we step out in faith in those ways, that you would continue to help us live it out in our daily lives. God, go with us as we leave this place. We praise you and worship you, Jesus. Amen.